There are about 300,000 Protestant churches in America, and you felt alone. How do people know which church to be part of? You know, Christians are often faced with that decision. How do we know which church to be part of? A lot of times people move into an area. They're new to the area, and they begin the old proverbial church search. That's hard to say. Or maybe sometimes, Lord willing, you have a new Christian, and this new Christian says, I need to be part of a good church. What church does he look for? Or a newly married couple, his church or hers. And thankfully, there are people that have been away from the Lord for a while, and the Lord works in their hearts, and they turn back to him, and they're looking for a church. Or, as often happens, maybe in your community as it does ours, people are in a church and they're stagnating spiritually. Maybe it's liberal in its theology and lacking in biblical content. And they're so hungry and they go looking for another church. By the way, I just thought of a story like that. Some of you folks know a missionary family that we've sent to Sicily, the Gaunts. I know there's some churches here that have helped us in sending the Gaunts to Sicily. They came out of a particular denomination that was rather liberal, and I can still remember years ago, their first Sunday at our church, Peg Gaunt providentially was sitting next to my wife and didn't have any idea that it was my wife. And when I was through preaching, Peg turned to Gladine and said, oh, he taught us from the Bible. And my wife, Gladine, was a bit taken aback, like, yes. Like, what else are you supposed to do? But maybe you've had people like that, people that show up in the door of your church building starving and looking for food. With all these churches out there, how do people know which church is the right church? What factors can he or she use in deciding which church he should be part of? How does he know that your church is the right one? What kind of church would God want him to be part of? Has God given us any kind of objective factors by which to judge this would be a good church or this would be the right church for us to be part of? In Acts chapter 2, Dr. Luke tells us about a special church, the church in Jerusalem. It's not a perfect church, but it certainly is in many ways, at least at this point in its history, a model church, an exemplary church. So let's go there once again. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And once more, read that descriptive passage in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. As Luke describes the characteristics of this foundational church there in Jerusalem. Acts 2, beginning at 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. We're looking at the issue in this series of leading the vibrant church. Earlier today, we looked at the upward ministry of the church, the ministry of worship. And this afternoon, we want to look at the inward ministry of the local church, the ministry of disciple-making. I would call this vibrant disciple-making. If you look at verse 42, Luke here talks about the apostles. These were men, as you know, specially chosen and specially commissioned and trained by Jesus himself. He gave these men strategic teaching. I love watching not only what Jesus said, but watched how he said it and watched how he carried out his ministries. And there were times when Jesus had opportunity to speak to the masses. And yet, interestingly, he would leave the masses, take his 12 and say, let's head for the hills. Let's get out of here. Let's find someplace quiet. And he would take his men someplace where it was quieter, and he would give special training to these 12 men. By the way, for those of you who have ministries of leadership in the church, follow the example of Jesus this way. Look for people that you can train. Look for specially gifted men that you can train to have ministry that way. Multiply your ministry. Your goal should be that when you die, your church doesn't skip a beat. But you've trained people so well that in 5 years they're going, what was the name of that guy that taught us about Jesus? You know, that's the goal. That's the goal. To leave people deeply impressed with Jesus Christ and well trained to carry on the ministry. Jesus took these 12 men and he would pull them aside and give them this special training, and he gave him his special commissioning. Just before he went back up to heaven, he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, going, or as someone else has translated, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I would assume that most of you realize here that the main verb in that commission is what? Make disciples. All the others are participles. Going, baptizing, teaching, those all support the main verb, make disciples. The main point of the Great Commission is make disciples. Jesus made sure they had what it would take to carry out that mission. Upper Room Discourse in John 16, verses 13 and 14. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Jesus left another comforter just like him. He left the Holy Spirit to come and remind them of everything he taught them. And so these apostles became the foundations of the New Testament church, Ephesians 2:20. Their teaching is what we have today as the New Testament. It still is the basis of everything we know and believe, isn't it? 2,000 years later. These early apostles in Acts chapter 2 taught the church about Jesus Christ. They had Christ-centered teaching and preaching. If you look now at Acts 2:42, it says that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We know that the apostles taught about Jesus Christ. They regularly taught people that Jesus Christ is not only Savior and Lord, but he is the fulfillment of everything they had in their Bibles, the Old Testament. Luke says the people devoted themselves, and that word devoted means to keep on energetically pursuing, to keep on energetically pursuing something. In this case, the teaching of the apostles. In other words, the early church was a passionately learning church. It's as if they couldn't get enough of this teaching about Jesus Christ. They just couldn't get enough. E.F. Harrison, the New Testament scholar, comments on this pregnant description of the New Testament church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. E.F. Harrison makes this supposition. He says, it seems that that statement contains a well-defined pattern of instruction for new converts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching implies a well-defined pattern of instruction for new converts. So how would they do that? How did these people pursue, energetically pursue the apostles' teaching? Well, as we learned this morning, they got together in those large groups, didn't they? They'd go out there to Solomon's Colonnade, the exterior perimeter of the Temple Mount, and there in those very large gatherings, those gatherings of thousands, they would hear the apostles teaching about Jesus Christ. But they also got together in smaller settings, didn't they? It wasn't just preaching sessions. I think sometimes we preachers get so consumed with preaching that we forget there's other avenues of learning. Preaching is so important, and I do believe in the centrality of preaching. But the early church not only went to those very large gatherings and heard the apostles preaching about Jesus Christ, but then they'd get together in these smaller settings. They'd get together in homes, and I realize we're using our imaginations here, but I can imagine those people getting together in those groups in the homes and saying, what do you think John meant today? You know, when he was talking about Psalm 110, well, we know Psalm 110. You know, when he was talking about Psalm 110 and how that points to Christ, well, what do you think he meant when he said such and such? And someone would say, well, remember what that psalm says and maybe quote it. And then they would go on and they'd dive in and think more about what that means about Jesus Christ. And Oh, don't you just admire Christ more? Oh, what a Savior. And someone would maybe bring up something Peter preached from Psalm 8, or, you know, and they would get in there and they would dig it out and they would pursue it. They would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. If you think about what Peter had said that day in the temple courtyard, when people began to shout out, "What should we do, brothers? What should we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." Now, when you think about that phrase, "repent and be baptized," Peter is saying, in summary, come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. When people are baptized, they're saying, "I now confess publicly that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. My whole life is now lived in submission to Him." And so when Peter told them that, to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, they understood that that meant that now that Jesus Christ is my Lord, I must devote myself to learn everything I can about Him. I want to know all I can know about Christ, and I am willing to devote my life to the pursuit of knowing Christ. And so the early church was marked by what I would call vibrant disciple-making, that these people were passionate pursuers of truth. They were passionate learners, which is what disciples means. What does vibrant disciple-making look like in our churches? Let me ask you this. You don't have to answer this out loud, but why does your church exist? Why does your local body of believers exist? We've wrestled with that in our church, Christ Covenant Church of Winona Lake, Indiana. We've wrestled, why do we exist? There's 300,000 Protestant churches in America. Why does CCC exist? And as we devoted many hours to searching the answer to that question, we came back to a very old answer, the Great Commission. And we rephrased it, we personalized it to our church, and this is the mission statement of our church. And if you were to visit our church, anybody that's been there more than 6 months should be able to tell you this. Christ Covenant Church exists to bring glory to God by making as many people as possible fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. Let me say that one more time. Christ's Covenant Church exists to bring glory to God. How are we going to do that? By making as many people as possible fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. Recognizing that that is our reason of existence, we then went back and decided as we met together as elders, joining with the deacons, so what is that going to look like? What is that going to look like at CCC? How are we going to deliberately, intentionally, missionally make fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ? We're never done until we hear the trumpet, but how are we going to pursue that? And this is what we came up with, and I quote to you from what we wrote in those many, many hours together of praying, planning, and preparing. We envision, as the Lord wills, everything's preceded with that, as the Lord wills. We envision CCC to be bringing glory to God through inward ministries that focus on every attender being taught the Word of God in life-applied ways. At least 50% of the adults will be involved in a graduated discipleship program that will include training in Bible knowledge, Christ-like character, and ministry skills. This training will be led by a growing number of godly and gifted teachers. It will be supported by a growing commitment for the members of CCC to be involved in ministering to one another for the purpose of growth and biblical understanding and personal godliness. Now, I realize that's hard to picture. You're hearing it for the first time, and there's a lot there. But let me just maybe summarize it this way. That we realize that every person in the church is a target. Everybody in the church is a candidate to become a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. For those who aren't converted yet, we evangelize. For those who are converted, we take them into this whole process. A real common way is through the public teaching and preaching of God's Word. Everybody hears God's Word on a regular basis. But we wanted to do more than that. We wanted to be a bit more intentional than that. And so we set a goal for ourselves. We gave ourselves 5 years to get there. We set a goal for ourselves that half of the adults in our church, 50% of the adults in our church, would be involved in a graduated discipleship program. In other words, half the adults in our church, now we realize that's just half, but we're trying to make it realistic and yet stretching, that at least half the people in our church would be involved in some sort of training where you can see that they're going from kindergarten to first grade to second grade to third grade to fourth grade to fifth grade and so on. You can actually see them progressing in their grasp of the Word of God and their understanding of Christ and the use of their giftedness, that it was intentional. We want people to grow in a noticeable way. So how are we going to do that? How are we doing that at our church? Well, let me just give you one example. There's a variety of ways that's happening, but let me give you one that I think is very transferable. Not that you have to do what we've done, but let me just share with you something we have done, and maybe you can think of something similar to do in your church. A graduated discipleship training program. We're in a college town, and since we are in a college town, we tend to use college terminology a lot. And most of you are familiar with college terminology. What's a 100-level course? That's a course for freshmen. And a 200-level course is a course for sophomores, and 300 for juniors, 400 for seniors. Well, we actually use that kind of terminology in our church. And what we did was we came up with a graduated discipleship plan that would take years. But a person could enter at the 100 level and progress to the 200 level and progress to the 300 level and progress to the 400 level. By the time they're through that, they're probably involved in teaching the 100 level or the 200 level. And so we're multiplying gifted trained leaders. I brought stuff with me. And thankfully, I was in the car and not on a plane on this trip carrying all this heavy stuff. I know probably a number of your churches have what you might call membership classes, something like that. We have a class, I guess you'd call it a membership class, that's not what we call it, but it's similar to that. It's kind of an orientation to CCC sort of class. We call it New Friends. We have a lot of people coming into our church on a regular basis. And so one of my co-pastors, a man known to some of you, Pastor Steve Henry, Steve and I wrote some curriculum which is just kind of an orientation to people of this is who we are at CCC. Let me just read you some of the table contents. Maybe you'd like to do something like this. We have units. The first unit is what we believe. And we start with the Bible. This is what we believe about the Bible. And there's some teaching on that for a week or two. What we believe about God. And there's a couple of weeks on that. And there's a lot of emphasis in our church on the sovereignty of God because a lot of the people coming to our church don't have a very good grasp on the sovereignty of God. And so we give extra emphasis to that, knowing that that's a kind of a void in people's understanding. A biblical doctrine of man, the biblical doctrine of salvation, baptism and church membership. We give them an overview of this is what we believe at CCC. And then we have a whole unit on who we are. Why does our church exist? Things like our small group ministry, and a brief history of how our church came to be, and even a brief history of the association we're part of, the Sovereign Grace Baptist Association. We have something about worship, the heart of our church, who we are as worshipers of God. We have a unit on how we operate, who our elders are and what they do, who our deacons are and what they do, and what members are, who they are and what they do, how people can become involved, spiritual gifts, needs in ministry, opportunities, and taking on burdens of other people upon yourself, showing the love of Christ that way, fulfilling the law of Christ. And we kind of give them an overview of who we are, what we believe, and how they can be involved. And this takes usually about 3 months. What we do is we run this continuously. And so at the end of one quarter, it starts again. And at the end of that quarter, it starts again. And if people come into our church when we're 4 or 5 weeks into it, usually what we do is we just ask them to wait until we start the next time around. If they come and it's just getting started, we'll sneak them in and get them caught up. But we keep this in the Sunday school hour running all the time. So during Sunday school, it's a great way to teach things like this because in our culture, lots of people tend to come to Sunday school. I realize it's maybe not as popular as it was 40 or 50 years ago, but still a lot of people come to Sunday school and it seems to be a good time period in which to do something like this. This is our 100 level. We introduce them to some basic Bible doctrine, some things about our church and how they can get involved. For those that have gone through that, the 200 level, we borrowed this one. We didn't write this curriculum. This is something we found at Grace Community Church in California, where John MacArthur is the senior pastor, Fundamentals of the Faith. And you could use this too in your church. We have found it to be an excellent tool, especially to use with new Christians. And it's written as a Bible study where they have to learn to look things up in the Bible. In fact, one of the early lessons is teaching them the 66 books of the Bible and how they're laid out and which ones are history books and which ones are poetry and which ones are the Gospels. And it teaches them just good study methods, things like that, learning how to pray, learning how to share your faith. It's just good stuff that way. We use this as our 200 level. And I don't know of any place you can get this other than from Grace Community Church. Maybe Dean could look into that and see if he can get it for the rest of us. But if you write them, get on their webpage, whatever, you can see at least a phone number there that you can call and order this. But we have found this to be an excellent tool in working especially with young Christians because it gets them into the Bible. They've got to think about what they're reading. They've got to write out their answers in the workbook. And when they come, we have a teacher trained on how to do this. And he gets them together then and says, okay, let's go over this. What did you find in your Bible study there? And if someone didn't know, then they work on it together. And we also run this continuously. So this gets repeated. It's set up to be done in 3 months, but the guy that teaches it is like me and it takes six. So, you know, so you have to get in the loop there somehow. But this we use this for 200 level. But maybe you have something like that you've written or another tool you've used. I know I've seen some good stuff come out of England that would be good as well. That's helpful that way. Then it starts to get pretty intense. It's just like college. Remember college, by the time you hit your junior year, you got less sleep, your social life diminished. And it's kind of like that in our program too. The 300 level, we call it, I didn't write this curriculum. It's on discipleship. And they have a name for the class, and I've lost it, I'm sorry. I should go through it myself, shouldn't I? I did not write this material, but you know what? This was a neat way how this came about. There were about 8 or 10 people in our church that were quite serious about spiritual disciplines. That's what it's called, spiritual disciplines. They were quite serious about spiritual disciplines in their own life. And these people devoted about a year or two to getting together every week. And what they did was they first of all decided, what are some key spiritual disciplines that we think every Christian should understand? And they would get together and they would actually assign, okay, why don't you three work on that topic? And then bring your material back and we'll go over it together and we'll hash it out and evaluate it in light of Scripture, rewrite it if we need to and hone it again. And it took a long process. Let me just read to you some of the chapters here. Devotional life, you know, how to have good devotions. Purity, humility. Scripture memory, application of the word. Meditation, witnessing. Generosity. Body life. Obedience to God. Lordship of Christ. The will of God. A world vision, a global view of outreach. Suffering. It's wonderful stuff, and I didn't do any of this. It was people in our church that said, we have a heart for this. And now some of those people are teaching this, and it's just called spiritual disciplines. This probably would take 6 months to a year to go through, I would guess. And my wife's going through this right now, and I can't go to Sunday school classes anymore because we have Sunday school running during one of our worship services, so I'm just preaching back to back. But my wife was just telling me Sunday on the way to Pennsylvania how much she's enjoying this. And she's learning so much, and she's been a Christian for 30-some years. And she's just really growing and learning from that. So maybe something like that. And by the way, by the time you get to the 300 level and 400 level, you're down to the lean, mean crew, you know? It's like the Marines, the few, how's that go? I'm sorry to offend all you Marine people that are out there. How does it go? I see a Marine t-shirt back there. A few good men, okay, yeah. By the time you get to the 400 level, you know you only have the serious people in your class. What we do in the 400 level is we actually are training people how to repeat the process. And so this is actually disciple making. And so now the people that have been through all this are now trained on how to go back and train other people in this. Things like how do you do follow-up with people? What are the terms of Christian discipleship in the Bible? How do you select people to train? How do you spend time with them? How do you give yourself in love? How do you model or demonstrate the Christian life to these people? How do you teach people how to reproduce? some wonderful stuff that way. By the way, if you look through any of these, I'll leave them up here for a while, you'll see some familiar stuff. I skimmed through some of this. I noticed there's an article by John Riesinger in there that they've included in the material. Some other stuff they found on the web from maybe some of your churches that you might even see in there. So it's not like we wrote all of this. We looked for some good things that were out there and included them as extracurricular reading. And so we try to give people that. But that's the 400 level too. But the point I'm making here is that we want to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And you don't do that in some sort of meandering way. The point is to be missional. In other words, our church is on a mission. Our mission is to make as many people as possible fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, all for the glory of God. That means we need to give it some thought. We need to make some plans. How are we going to move baby Christian here to mature Christian over here? It's going to be a years-long process, but how are we going to do that? Now, we've come up with some ideas, and as you can see even by me holding up these different manuals, they're not even uniform in look. So we're still at the infantile stage of this ourselves. We're still learning. In fact, this one was hot off the press. I mean, someone handed it to me Sunday and said, I understand you want to take this to the Bunyan Conference. It's like, yes, I didn't even have a copy of my own till Sunday. So this stuff's hot off the press. But do something like this in your church. If not this, something. But think through ways that you can help someone grow from a baby Christian to a mature Christian. Let me make some comments to all of us that are here, and then I'd like to particularly talk to those who are pastors. If you're here today, you're not necessarily a pastor, but all of us here, are you growing in your Christian life? As you look at your life in light of 2 Peter 3, when Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you say, yes, that's important to me. I am growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I evaluate my life, I believe by His grace that I know Christ better now than I did a year ago. And by His grace, I think I love Him more now than I did a year ago. By His grace, I think I see His fingerprints on my life more now than I did a year ago. That I'm more like Jesus because of His involvement in my life. Are you growing as a Christian? You know, I think the tendency is for some of us is we get so far in a Christian life and we think that we can retire. Christian never retires from growth. Don't you love Paul's statement in Philippians where he says, I want to know Christ. How long had he been a Christian when he wrote that? Anybody know or want to make an educated guess? How long had Paul been a Christian when he says, I want to know Christ? 30 years. He had been a Christian for 30 years. And after 30 years of walking with Christ, teaching Christ, the cry of his heart was, I want to know Christ. I'm willing to let everything else go for the pursuit of Christ. Paul modeled what Luke recorded in Acts 2. He devoted himself, energetically pursued knowing Christ. And I ask you, I ask all the Christians that are here at the Bunyan Conference, are you actively pursuing Christ? Now, the fact that you would spend the money and take the time to come to a conference like this, I'm probably looking mostly at people who would say, yes, I believe by His grace I am growing. I want to know Christ. I want to be more like Him. I want my passion for Him, my affections for Him to be growing. Don't slow down, my Christian friend. Keep on growing. It's important that you continue those basic Christian disciplines, that you continue in worship, you continue listening to the preaching of God's Word. Never neglect the own personal reading of the Bible. Read God's Bible hungrily. That you read it and you say, I want to know everything I can about Christ. Lord, come and have your way with me. I would encourage you to maybe even do more than that. That you actually get involved in a Bible study of some kind, or you stretch yourself to study subjects that you're weak in. I don't know what yours are. I know what mine are, at least some of them. And you say, I'm really weak in this area or that area, and I want to devote myself to have a better grip on that. And that you make the time, you spend the energy to grow in your understanding of Christ that way. Let me talk to the pastors that are here. I'm confident that all of us who are shepherds of Christ want to bring glory to God by making people fully devoted disciples. I don't know why else you would get into pastoral ministry. Your passion is to bring a smile to His face, that there's no words you would rather hear than, those most blessed words, well done. Or we would say in modern American, good job. Don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear that on that day? Don't you want to see the smile on your Savior's face and hear those most blessed words, good job. Well done. You shepherded my sheep. You made my sheep more fully devoted disciples. You trained them in my name and in my ways. Thank you so much for taking such good care of my sheep. I know we want to do that, and I'm so thankful. I believe our movement tends to be strong in pulpit ministries, and that's a strength of the whole Sovereign Grace movement. It's notable, and we ought to thank God for the gifted, devoted preachers we have among us. Preach the word. Preach the word. But can I encourage you as fellow pastors not to limit your ministry to the pulpit, but to look at the people in your church and say, what other avenues are out there that we can seize and use in helping them grow in grace, to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What other existing vehicles are out there that we can use to help these people grow, to become more fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ? I don't think we have to always go out and invent new wheels. What wheels do you already have on your buggy? Well, most churches have Sunday school. Is your Sunday school strategic? Is your Sunday school plan, program, intentionally designed to help people grow in graduated ways in their grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would the people in your church say, you know what? I want to be disciple for Jesus Christ, and our Sunday school program is wonderful. You know, in 2 or 3 years, I've learned this, and I've grown this way, and my ministry skills have developed. My understanding of these doctrines have grown. Would they say that? Or would they say, well, you know, it's just something we do before or after the worship service? I think as pastors, we have a responsibility to seize those opportunities and to think of them strategically. How are these baby Christians maturing because of their involvement in our Sunday school program? Maybe your church has women's ministries or men's ministries. Are those ministries designed to take those ladies and help them to be deliberately, intentionally growing in grace? Or to take those men? We have some businessmen in our church who are on fire for discipling men for Jesus Christ. They've taken the baton out of my hand. They're running with it so fast I can hardly see them off in the distance anymore. And just a week ago Saturday, I was with those men, and they had gathered together 70 men. And they were teaching those men what it means to be a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. These are businessmen. It's costing them time. They take time away from their business in order to do this. And you know what? I see what those guys are doing now, and I hear the stories. That there's Rod, and there's Rafe, and there's Don. And these men are getting together with some of the men in that group one-on-one. I'll meet you Wednesday at 6 o'clock at Bob Evans. That's a.m. You know, and we'll spend an hour together in the Word before you go to work. And these men are now multiplying other men. And it's a wonderful thing, but the men's ministry is a wonderful way to make disciples for Jesus Christ. If you already have a men's group, is it intentional that way, or do the guys get together, eat pancakes, and talk about the basketball playoffs? I was speaking at a conference in Florida not too long ago. I won't identify which city. And the pastor was just trying to make conversation with me. And he said, so, who do the men in your church follow? You know, which sports teams do they follow? And he probably thought I came from a different planet because I said, I don't know. And he said, well, what do you mean you don't know? I said, I don't know. And he said, well, what do the men talk about after church? And I said, well, they talk about the word. And I wasn't trying to sound super pious, but it's the truth. And I would encourage you pastors to look particularly at the men in your church and saying, are these men growing? Are they growing? And am I a catalyst to that? Am I leading them and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Am I helping them? So if these men are with us 5 years from now, they can look back and say, can you believe how much I've grown in 5 years? Isn't God good? What other opportunities do you have in your church? Maybe you have home Bible studies. We have a number of home Bible studies in our church. Are these home Bible studies set up so that people get involved in those and they're growing? Maybe you have other ministries that we don't have. All I'm saying is, look at the ministries you have. Are the people involved in those ministries deliberately growing? Are they becoming more fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ because of their involvement in that ministry? We're not to be meandering. We're on a mission. Our churches must be missional. And the heart of our mission is to make fully devoted disciples for Jesus Christ. How are we doing that? I would really encourage you to think of ways and share them with me. Maybe you're already doing some things that you can share with other people. I know there's a dearth of good materials out there, and so sometimes we have to write our own. Maybe you've written some that you can share with others, and I'm not sure the best way of doing this, but I think we should be sharing with one another some wonderful resources that our churches would benefit from, so all of us aren't having to put in the time to write everything ourselves. So if you have something, I know some of you here at this conference are wonderful writers. Are some of the things you're doing something you can share with others? It's so nice to see the literature that's out there on various tables. Maybe some of you have administrative skills and you're sitting there saying, you know what, I could organize that. I could be a point person to gather materials and share them with the other churches. But as churches, we need to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. We want our churches to be marked by vibrant disciple-making, that the people in our churches are very missionally, very intentionally growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to help us in that. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark. You could have left us without any word at all, and yet in your sovereign grace, you chose to give us the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who guides us and reminds us of things we've learned and applies them to our hearts and lives. Lord, we thank you for gifted teachers in the church that help us understand. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in us as churches, that we might be churches who make a difference in people's lives, that the sheep in our flocks would be growing and healthy and more in love with you and more Christ-like in everyday lives. Lord, I pray that you might help us as we look at the future, that we might be marked by vibrant disciple-making. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Sure. Questions, ideas. Maybe this is just a brainstorming session even. Questions or ideas on disciple making?
Your other part of your Sunday school classes, you mentioned the different levels. What are the other people doing in Sunday school hours?
We call them adult Bible fellowships, and we have maybe 10 or so that meet all the time. And we don't force people into this program, but we kind of steer them into it. And as elders, we're taking more of a directive position on that as time goes on. And we're strongly encouraging people that are new to the church. We'd like to see you in new friends. When you're through with that, we'd like to see you in the fundamentals class, foundations class. Fundamentals is a bad word in some circles today. But we also offer some other electives. We have a class that is especially geared for young couples who are starting their families, a home builders class. We have different exegesis type classes. You can be in the Book of Acts class, or you can be in the Revelation class. I'm trying to think what else we have going on right now. We have an apologetics class. We have a class on training people in prayer. So there's electives. So if they're not in this, or they've already gone through it and they want to get into something else, they can. So we offer more an elective basis, and we don't necessarily push people into this one or that one, but we would like to see at least half our people intentional, graduated, and they're training that way. Yes, sir.
The scripture says that he that started a good work in you will finish it.
Amen. So, isn't that encouraging?
Encouraging? What can you say about that?
It is. I mean, it's so encouraging in the sense that we don't despair. Sometimes I run into Christians who feel like, I'm never going to get it. I'll never understand what he understands. I'm just not going to grow. And that encouraging word from the Word of God should be an inspiration to them that, yes, they can learn. that God will teach them what they need to know. He will finish his work. And as Calvinists, we believe that God uses means, and usually uses the means of teachers of the Word of God, leaders, mentors, and he uses those people in helping them to grow in grace.
What do you suggest for the small church of 40 or 50 mm-hmm. people who have limited resources in terms of leaders who can teach classes, mm-hmm. Graduated classes like you suggest, and have few people to distribute among those classes?
Right.
How do we get started?
Okay, question I think you heard, it's because now it's amplified. What does a small church do? Let me just say something by way of a side here. Sometimes when I'm asked to come and teach on things like this, a common reaction I get from people is, well, your church is bigger, how would you know? When I began pastoring our church 22 years ago, there were 20 of us. So I remember what it was like to have 20. I remember what it was like to have 40 and 60 and 80 and 100. And I know it changes as time goes on. So am I sympathetic to the small church? Yes, I've been there. One thing I can say is have a long-range view. Don't despair. You can't do everything at once. And so it's good to have a long-range view, though. I don't think it's right for a small church to say, well, we'll always be a small church, so why even think about that? Work toward it. I would encourage a small church, if you have one or two men that you think have gifts in teaching, you see a special maturity in their lives, for you to spend extra time with them. Extra time, and you train them, and you model them. And what I did, the first time we did something like this, the first time we taught a class for baby Christians, I deliberately taught it with the man that I was training. I refused to teach this without a trainee with me. And he was with me as I taught it. If I was gone, he taught it in my place. And when I was done taking people through the first time, I looked at him and said, Rod, it's yours. And he's been doing it, and now he's trained Don to do it. And so I think you've got to have that long-range view, that if I have one, let me train that one. Now, in regard to classes and things like that, a church of 40, you might only have one adult Sunday school class.
Exactly.
Well, why not take everyone through something like that? Why not say, folks, you can find something or write something, but you say, our Sunday school class, our one Sunday school class, is going to be graduated. In other words, it's not going to be random, it's not going to be meandering. We're going to learn this, and then we're going to build on that, and we're going to learn this together, and we're going to build on that, we're going to learn that together, and then begin to branch out, begin to multiply through that. But keep that long-range view. I think too often as pastors, we're looking right over the hood of the car, and we're not looking down the road. But that's an excellent question. I imagine there's other people here that are thinking similar questions.
Thank you.
Thank you. John.
I have a question and a comment. You mentioned 150 college students. Is that all from one college? And if so, which college is that?
Yeah, we actually have students come from two or three colleges, but the great majority of them are from Grace College,
okay,
which is a conservative liberal arts college. We also have some seminary students. We have some coming from Taylor, and then some from one of the Indiana University branch campuses.
So you have at least one secular campus there?
Yeah, it's not real close, but some kids come.
The reason I mention that, in the 70s, from 71 to 79, I was a doctoral student at Cornell University, and we had a pastor there, Faith Bible Church. It was a Calvinistic independent church who had a very similar program to what you're describing, basic believers. It wasn't there when I came, but it developed in this method, the 100, 200, 300 level. But the pastor parked himself at the top of this pinnacle, teaching the 400 or 500 level, kind of graduate level course, and called it the Contemporary Moral and Religious Issues class, crummy class we called it, CRMI, crummy. But there are so many issues, like Islam. We just heard about Islam today. There's so many issues on homosexuality, the feminist movement. And if you have secular college students, if you're close to that kind of campus, the kinds of things they wrestle with on mm-hmm. the campuses, I just see it as very strategic for the man with the seminary training who can be breaking new ground and studying all these issues to teach the graduate level stuff then.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you have to respond to the community you're in, and you know your community, and the classes probably ought to mirror that. Mo.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you were leaving.
No, I do, Larry. You mentioned about literature and everything else, and the brother just mentioned small church, and having come from small church, it's very difficult to find the money to pay for a Cooksbury, whoever else you're going to use for your Sunday school curriculums and all that type of thing. And being an internet nut, as most of you know, I'm very pleased to serve John Riesinger, Sign of Grace, on the internet, because John has always made just about everything available for free that he's done on the internet. Mm-hmm. And what really disturbs me is that most people who write, put things in print, they see success as being how many are sold. Yeah. And you just have to get that out of your mind. If you're gonna, really, to make it available to the people of God free today is so easy. I'm talking about text now. I'm not talking about audio. I'm not talking about visual. But you can make a ton of literature out there for free, so cheap, and make it available to one another. And basically, I also call it, let's have a depository on the line where you could give us the best that you generated in your local church, and you can give us the best you generated in your local church, and let's make it available to one another so that we can download it, okay, put it into our word processor, and modify it just ever so slightly if we don't exactly like everything that Larry has said or written. And so forget about
I don't like everything I've said right. or written.
But, you know, you can forget about the copyrights. And you know, thankfully, John Piper had this vision and allowed me to put out his sermons online as well, too. Yes. And you can't put out everything, guaranteed. You know, you can't do everything. But nonetheless, I think as far as Sunday school materials, there's no reason why we shouldn't be able to go online and get whatever we need for the next year's curriculum for free. And we all have laser jet printers. We all have copy machines. I mean, we're just not thinking. We're just not utilizing the gifts that God has given the church today. We have a window of opportunity here today, and because of ego, I think that's largely part of the blame, you know, we got to see how many we sell in print before we consider it successful. Well, that's crazy today. I mean, it's really, you're not really thinking about doing the people of God any good. You're just talking about feeding your own ego. So I really say, you know, be humble, serve the Lord, make available the gifts and, you know, skills that God has given you in writing, putting together your Sunday school materials or sermon outlines, whatever it may be, and share it with one another. And you guys who are not good at writing like myself, steal everything you can get online. Amen. Right? And you'll be better off, right? You know, these guys that put copyrights on sermons, you know, you can do that, protect such and such, but once someone gave me advice years ago, he says, you know, steal everything you get your hands on. Like I mentioned, any names. But it was great advice. Nonetheless, I'm not saying to pastors or teachers to take the easy road either. You got to apply yourself to the Word of God, and you got to learn to study yourself as well and do your job right before God. But let's be honest. There is an avenue to make things freely available to one another, and let's make it available. And I'll tell you, you want to talk to me about it? We're a game.
Mo sounds like a good point man, doesn't he? All in favor, say aye. By the way, before I forget too, he's talking about the internet. If any of you want to email me or get on our webpage and find out what we're doing, it's just our churchesname.org. But you have to get the S. It's christscovenant.org. And remember, you can't put an apostrophe on a website address. So it's just Christ's, it looks like plural Christ, christscovenant.org. And if you contact us, we'll send you what we can that way. Ed.
I just wanted to follow up with Mo said about resources on the internet. I determined 7 or 8 years ago, I'm not a pastor, I just determined, Peter kept saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I decided to pursue the Lord as hard as I could, and I found, through Sound of Grace, I found Piper's sermons. Mm-hmm. And I spent my lunch hours for 3 years solid. I couldn't stop. It was like potato chips. And I fell in love with that.
Better.
That's how I'm at this conference because of Mo. Somehow it floated into the mail to get me here. But the internet is a powerful tool. And I just wanted to reiterate what Mo said. As a Sunday school teacher who 10 years ago was frustrated that I didn't have material, now I can get material that I more than I can use on the internet. The last thing I want to say to pastors is the difference between, do you know the difference between plagiarism and research? Plagiarism is that you copy one guy. Research is you copy 10 guys.
So copy a bunch. You know, something that maybe guys have mentioned Piper here, some of these much larger churches with whom we have a lot in agreement are great resources. You can call the people at Bethlehem Baptist or Grace Community Church in California or Alistair's Beg Church, Parkside and Cleveland, Grace Church at DuPage in Chicago area. Some of these larger churches have done a lot of the work already, and what I have found is calling them or getting to know some of the staff there is they're extremely helpful. They're not selfish. And so if you're a smaller church, why not call some of these larger churches and say, what have you done? Can we use that? And what you find is mostly they'll say yes. And lean on these brothers that have more resources available. I think you'll find most of them to be very generous.
I read an article in Christianity Today many years ago. It says, the Lord gave me a song and I copyrighted it. That's why we say you can print anything that we printed. We're glad to get it out. I was thinking of one text, and that's in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And it describes the men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. I have two kinds of friends. They understand theology, but they don't live in the 20th century. They would have us preaching out of powdered wigs, three-cornered hats, and saying, thee and thou. They have some of the most wonderful sermons you ever had, but they don't have anybody there to listen to them. And then I have other friends who know how to get next to people, know how to attract people. They have empathy, sympathy, but they don't know what to say when they get the people. And these people here, they understood the times. We would call that contemporary. They knew the society in which they lived, but they were more than that. They understood the truth. They knew what Israel ought to do. And we desperately need ministries like our brother has described here, who understand the times in which we live, know how to communicate to that, know what the problem is, but more importantly, realize how to use the scriptures to meet the problem in application. Thanks a lot. Great.